Turn with me, please, to our scripture readings this morning. The first of these is our New Testament counterpart, if you will, of and part of our memorization from Matthew. Actually, I'm going to be reading from our memorization sheet here, and if you have that handy and would like to read it with me, please do. Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. Remember the setting for this, the lawyer who came to Jesus hoping that he would trip him up and asked this question in verse 36, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he, that is Jesus, said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And then from the New Testament scriptures, I'm reading from Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read beginning with verse 14, verses 14 through 16, and then picking up later with verse 25 through the end of the chapter. Ephesians 4, 14. "Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." Verse 25. "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. And do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." May God add his blessing to the reading of this portion of his word and open our hearts and our minds to understand and apply it, as along with the ninth commandment that we're going to be looking at, considering together this morning. I want to begin the message this morning with a story. Don't know whether the story is true or not, but it's applicable, I think, to and it's something that may well have happened and that does happen, I think, rather regularly. A pastor, while he was walking one day, passed by a group of boys who were telling stories to one another. So he stopped. He overheard a few whoppers, as he described them, a few really big whoppers. So he asked the boys, "Well, what are you doing here?" They explained, "Well, we found this puppy, and we've decided that the one of us who tells the biggest lie, the biggest whopper, gets to take the puppy home." I can imagine this minister was pretty much disturbed by that. So he looked each boy straight in the eye, and he told all of them that they should be ashamed of themselves. He said, "When I was your age, I never told lies." So the boys bowed their heads, shrugged their shoulders in shame, and then their leader picked up the puppy, handed it to the minister, and said, "Hey, you win. You get the dog. You get the puppy to take home. You told the biggest whopper." Now, I'm not going to stand up here this morning and say, "I have never told a lie," like that pastor mistakenly said to those boys. All of us have lied at one time or another. Notice that psalm that we sang there, Psalm 34. I chose that not knowing we were having children's worship this morning, but I chose it for that section there, toward the end of that sixth chapter, where we're asking God to help us to keep from lying, to be honest, to be truthful in our character and in our speech. are lies, vary in degree of intensity, certainly, but they're all dangerous. Even the smallest, what's oftentimes called white lie, puts us in league with the greatest liar of all, Satan himself, whose name means one who slanders, whose name is the father of lies. So, there is no such thing really as a little white lie, as we often say to one another, oh, well, not so important. That was just a little white lie. What is that anyhow? What is a little white lie? What is it about any lie that comes out of our mouths that makes it little or that makes it white or clean? No such thing. There was a popular song with that title a number of years ago. I remember it from my childhood, from my youth, that expressed that sentiment. This represents a common attitude toward this ninth commandment, that lying, twisting the truth to suit our own selfish purposes, it's okay, as long as it's not too much of a whopper, okay? The fisherman says, hey, the fish I caught is 3 feet long, and it's only 2.5. Hey, not so bad, right? It's just a little white line, only 1/2 foot off, okay? That's not a whopper, okay? But what does God say about lying, bearing false witness, especially against our neighbors? He says, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Close relationship here, I want to point out, between this ninth commandment and that third commandment that we considered some time ago, where we are told that we are not to take the name of the Lord our God in vain. They're alike, they're similar, because they both deal with sins of the tongue. And because they both deal with the name, right? The third commandment protects the name of God. And this ninth commandment protects the name of man, of our fellow men, our fellow human beings. It concerns our reputation. So there's a difference between reputation and character. Reputation is what other people think of us. Our character is what we actually are. And what God thinks and, in fact, knows about us. So our reputation can be ruined by lying, the false witness of another person, but no one but God can touch our character. So in the final analysis, character is even more important than our reputation. What we are and what God thinks of us and knows about us is far, far more important than what other people think about us and say about us. Nevertheless, our reputation is important in the sight of God. We read in Proverbs, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Character, most important, but reputation, nevertheless important according to God's word. Especially easy to injure the reputation of a neighbor or a friend when speaking of them, as we often do. We often say things before really thinking through how they might be interpreted, without thinking through what effect what I'm about to say has on those who are hearing it, or those who are spoken of. There's a modern proverb that I think I got this from my local newspaper, Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania, many, many, many years ago. It was on the front page. They print these little proverbs, not from the Bible, but it's a pretty good one, a modern proverb. Be sure your brain's in gear before engaging mouth. I've always liked that. I haven't always done that, but I've always thought that was a very good proverb. It's kind of a crude way of putting it, but it hits the nail on the head and points out one common reason why this ninth commandment is broken so easily, so carelessly, so thoughtlessly by all of us. This ninth commandment is based on the nature of God. Did you notice in those psalms that we've sung so far this morning, and we'll sing later on, every one of those psalms spoke of the truth of God, the truthfulness or, in many cases, the faithfulness of our God. Very, very close in meaning. God is true. God is faithful. Not one of his promises ever fails because he is true by the very nature of his character. As God is the one living and true God, he's also the God of truth. In him, truth is really present in all of its fullness. He's the author of truth. He wills the truth. He maintains the truth. He vindicates the truth. And he will finally glorify truth in ultimate triumph. The truth of Jehovah endures forever. We sang in Psalm 117. So Man is created in the image of God. The mind, the heart, the will, the whole life is to reflect the truth, the truthfulness then of our God. The lie in all of its forms is contrary to all that God is and all that God stands for. And therefore, it's opposed to all that we as Christians are to be. God desires truth in the inward parts, in our thoughts. And that truth is to be expressed then in our speech and through the very lives that we live. But what is truth? What is truth? That was the question that Pilate put to Jesus. Remember when Jesus was brought before Pilate to be judged? What is truth? Many skeptics today echo that question of Pilate. What is truth? God is truth. The living and true God is truth. That is a certainty. That's an absolute certainty without any question, without any doubt. All false gods of ancient mythology frequently committed dishonesties, but not so. Not so with our God, the God whom we love and serve and worship, the true and living God. The truth then is unchangeable because God himself is unchangeable. With him, there is no variableness or shadow of turning. We read in James. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so is his truth. Some like to believe that those who wrote the scriptures wrote the truth for their age, for their particular situation, but situations changed. So much so since then that by now the Bible is just hopelessly out of date. But if the Bible ever was true, because it is the word of the living and true God, it is still true today. If God is truth, then all that he's revealed is truth. His revelation of himself, what he tells us about himself and what he tells us about ourselves is true. Just as true today as it was when these words were written. He's revealed himself in his word, the written word, and through the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. They go together. Both Jesus Christ, the living word, and the written scriptures are true. Jesus said, thy word is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Jesus Christ is the pure, and if you will, the final revelation of our living and true God. In him, we can see all the attributes and the perfections of God. Scripture doesn't present truth as some abstract principle, something that changes from day to day and from age to age. The truth of God and his revelation is absolute. The great purpose of the kingdom of God is to reveal and establish the truth. We pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And in that prayer, thy kingdom come, we're asking that God's truth would be revealed and established permanently in our lives and on this earth. All fellowship and all society would simply fall apart without truth. Truth that is absolute and unchanging. And this is one of the reasons I'm convinced that we see so much of society, so much of our own nation, which is based upon, at least founded upon Christian principles, we've abandoned the truth. We have left the truth. We've said, as a nation and as a people, many of us have said, there is no such thing as absolute truth. We just kind of make it up, you know, as we go along. Without truth, truth that is absolute and unchanging, our society will, and indeed has in some ways, fallen apart. Natural truth is the basis of every law of nature. What do we think? What effect would it have on society if we didn't know that food that is good today is also going to be good to eat tomorrow? If it's not poison today, neither will it be poison tomorrow. Very well pointed out here in the children's message this morning. The principle of natural laws are constant. All moral law is under the same scepter of unchanging truth. To consider the nature and importance of truth, let's take up specific requirements, meaning, and the meaning of this ninth commandment. What's God telling us not to do? What is he commanding us not to do in this commandment? The children's pages, you have the shorter catechism for that. I'm not going to be reading from that this morning, but shorter catechism question 78, question and answer, answers that question. Satan is called, let's summarize it by saying this ninth commandment forbids sins of the tongue. It forbids allowing our speech to be used as instruments of the devil, of Satan, the father of all lies. Satan is called the father of all lies because lying originated really with him. The purpose of his kingdom is to establish the lie and to not deny the truth. James traces the source of this world of iniquity, the fires of hell, in his letter in James. First and most obvious way of breaking this commandment is, of course, false witness bearing. That is, false testimony against another person. If you're called into court as a witness, to be a witness, as you take the witness stand, be asked to raise your right hand, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help you God? And of course, the expected response is, I do. And you say, I'm not sure about that. I don't know if I can do that for sure. Say, okay, you're dismissed. You're not a credible witness. But even those who say, I do, can they do it? Can we really do this? Tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Well, we might tell the truth from our perspective, the truth as we saw it, you know, but is it the whole truth? Is it nothing but the truth? It's questionable because of our basic sinful nature, our tendency to lie, to see things differently, very differently from the way God sees it. We're really called probably to testify in a civil court, but in court proceedings, that the decisions and the verdict by the jury and the judge depends on the truthful witness of those who testify. We should be, of course, truthful and dependable. False witness, perjury, was punished by death in Old Testament times. Still considered a serious crime today in the eyes of society, and certainly in the sight of God. God is more than witness of all that we do and say. A consciousness that God knows our very thoughts from afar will keep us from yielding to any temptation to bear false witness against our neighbors under any circumstances, for any reason, let alone in a court of law. God is the judge. He's the judge, he said, a false witness shall not go unpunished, and he that speaks lies shall perish. It's in Proverbs 19, verse 9. So, being a false witness, one of the most obvious way of breaking this command. Another more common way of lying is kind of twisting the words of another person to suit our own purposes. That's pretty easily done and thoughtlessly done. Satan began it. Father of lies there in the Garden of Eden, he repeated the commandment of God to Eve with a different and a false emphasis. He twisted the truth. Jesus also had his words twisted against him by his enemies. Although we may not deliberately do this, unintentionally, or because of prejudice, we may twist the words of someone else to mean something altogether different from what was intended. It's a very common practice in political campaigns. We're already in the midst of it, right? In the midst of the political campaigns. And that's going to go on for another year, where opponents twist the words of a candidate in an attempt to put that candidate in a bad light. Easy to create a false impression by misquoting statements, by exaggerating, by disregarding the context in which the statements were made. We're warned against that kind of unfair twisting of words and intended meanings. We need to apply the golden rule in our speech as well as in our deeds. Do to others as you would have them do to you. The ninth commandment also forbids slander. Another proverb says, he that slanders his neighbor is a fool. He who slanders his neighbors is a fool. Are we indulging a pleasant pastime when we talk behind our neighbor's back? Or are we sinning against God? Are we breaking this ninth commandment? Might give us a little bit of satisfaction to talk about the weaknesses of others, but it will not improve our character. It will not enrich us spiritually, and it's very liable to injure the reputation of the other person. Slander, what the Apostle Paul calls backbiting, becomes a habit. It's contagious. It can become a contagious thing among us as sinful human beings, and it betrays about more than anything else, a lack of love. Think with me for a moment. While Jesus walked this earth, lived and taught and performed his miracles and walked with his disciples and trained them, can you imagine Jesus ever talking with James and John about the faults and the weaknesses of Peter or any of the other apostles. It didn't happen. He told them their faults directly, plainly, in the spirit of love. Is a person's good name or reputation less valuable than his property? It's valuable. More so than great riches, we're told. We wouldn't think of entering our neighbor's house and smashing his furniture or carrying it away, but we treat the name and the reputation of others as something free for us to snatch away or steal or injure by our thoughts and by our talk. The poet once said this, wrote this, "He who steals my purse steals trash, but he who robs me of my good name robs me of that which enriches him not and makes me poor indeed." Don't know who that poet was. Maybe Robert Burns. I'm not sure. But a great poet. And that's so well stated. Far better to be the victim of slander, a false report, than to be the guilty one. Better far to go to prison like Joseph there in Egypt than to play the role of Potiphar's wife who slandered his good name to save herself, to cover up her own sin. Slander then. Very, very common in our society among every class of people and among Christians included, sad to say. Especially public figures are subject to slander, which many justify by calling freedom of speech. We're free to say what we want to say. That's one of our God-given rights, you know, as members of a democratic nation. But how easy it is to pass judgment on others, on the character and their family, without stopping to think what effect that will have on their reputation. And it will not enrich us in the least. Slander has been called by some tongue murder. Tongue murder. Anyone tried to speak evil of another in the presence of Peter the Great, he'd stop them saying, "Well now, has he got a bright side? Has he or she got a bright side? Tell me what you know that's good about this person." So easy to splash mud, but I'd rather help a man keep his coat clean. That's a quote from Peter the Great. Maybe that's what made him great. I don't know. Spurgeon, the great preacher, would always answer and stop the slander by saying, "Now, don't tell me about someone else's sins. I have enough of my own to deal with." Just an inward glance then at ourselves, both what we are and what we are not in the sight of God, will do a lot to keep us from slandering the reputation of another. We need to check our tongues from finding fault with others. So anybody that injures or lessens our neighbor's reputation is forbidden by this ninth commandment. Another common sin, closely related to slander, but different in a way, is gossip. Gossip. Very thin line between gossip and slander. Slander is intentional, malicious spreading of false reports. Gossip, on the other hand, perhaps not intended to be malicious, it's more thoughtless. It's more repeating of idle talk and rumors about somebody else. And gossip oftentimes just begins with, "Have you heard about so-and-so?" The answer is no, kind of the expected and hoped for answer by the gossiper. Then comes a juicy morsel of news about that person. This particular sin of the tongue is so common because our lives sometimes are empty and our hearts are so wicked and deceitful as described in the scriptures. Conversation concerning the things of Christ and his church, spiritual truths, pretty much out of the question, very rare. And so we resort to gossip. Most dangerous thing about gossip is that a word once spoken can never be recalled. Consider this story and the kids' pages. I asked the children especially to listen to this, but children of all ages, please listen to this story. A woman who was known to be a gossip went to confess her sins to her pastor. He gave her a ripe thistle. He instructed her to go out and scatter the seeds one by one. She did what he told her to do. Wondering all the while, why in the world is he asking me to do this? When she finished, she came back and told him, "Well, I did it." And then he told her to go and go out there and gather up all those seeds now and bring them back. Of course, she couldn't do that. This was impossible. He used this as a simple lesson to cure her of gossip. Don't know whether it worked or not. I don't know if it was successful or not, but I do know that what he was requiring, what he was encouraging this woman to do, requires a change of heart. It requires a change of heart. Control of the tongue is a test of true religion, we're told in James 1:26. The doctor looks at our tongue, first of all, sometimes our eyes, but our tongue, to determine our physical health or the presence of a disease. So a person's tongue, our words, tell so much about our character, so much about what we really are, so much about our spiritual, our real spiritual condition. You can generally tell the metal of a bell by the sound of the clapper. You can determine the contents of a well by what comes up in the bucket. And you can pretty well determine the character of a person by what comes out of our mouths. Now, let's go on to consider what's required then in this ninth commandment. This is in Shorter Catechism, question 77. This commandment encourages the attitude of loving truth and the practice of speaking the truth. Don't lie. Speak the truth instead. If God forbids all form of lying, then he's commanding us to love all forms, all expressions of truth, and to strive after all that's genuine, to hate all that's unreal and false and hypocritical. Easy to speak about loving the truth, personally, even as a denomination, I think, and yet it's possible we don't really have the truth at all in our hearts, and it's not revealed in our speech and in our characters. Our daily relations, our daily attitude towards the Lord Jesus Christ is the determining and decisive factor. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Here's the real test of whether or not we are believing and speaking the truth. Who is the liar? But he who denies that Jesus is the Christ. 1 John 2:22. This is the crucial test of our attitude towards the truth as God sees it, as he reveals it to us. The truth is in his Son. Hypocrisy is considered to be inexcusable, often even by the world's standards. How much worse, then, when we hide it under the cloak of religion? Loving the truth, speaking the truth without compromise will make us the enemy of all hypocrisy and of all lies. When we feel inclined to share some juicy bit of gossip at the expense of someone else's good name, let's remember that and ask God to fill us with his love, to rejoice not in iniquity, but rejoice in the truth, as we're told in Scripture. The scepter of truth and the royal law of love are the best protection for the honor and the respect and the consideration that we owe one another. Nowhere is this more clearly and beautifully stated, of course, than in the great love chapter of 1 Corinthians 13. Let us speak the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things. This from part of our scripture this morning, Ephesians 4. That we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. I love the translation of a couple of these verses from the Living Bible. I want to read that for you. Instead, we will lovingly follow the truth at all times, speaking truly, dealing truly, living truly, and so become more and more in every way like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. Stop lying to each other. Tell the truth, for we are parts of each other, and when we lie to each other, we are hurting ourselves. I love that paraphrase of these verses from Ephesians chapter 4. And then verse 29 of that same chapter that we read a while ago, let no unwholesome, or in some translations, corrupt talk come out of your mouth. A good friend of the congregation gave me a book a week ago. I've been reading this book. It's entitled Respectable Sins. I was so glad to hear that some of my sins are respectable. But the more I read this book, I found out, that's not the point at all. Obviously, the subtitle is Confronting the Sins That We Tolerate. And I want to read just a couple of quotes in concluding my message this morning. The chapter here on sins of the tongue. Sins of the tongue. And this reference here is to Ephesians 4:29 that I just quoted for you. From that verse, we see that we are not to let any corrupting talk come out of our mouths. Corrupting talk is not limited to profanity or obscene speech, so it includes that. It includes all the various types of negative speech. Note Paul's absolute prohibition, no unwholesome or corrupting talk, none whatever. This means no gossip, no sarcasm, no critical speech, no harsh words. All of these sinful words that tend to tear down another person must be put out of our speech. And here, this was the clincher for me. Think about what the Church of Jesus Christ would look like. Think about what our congregation would look like if we all were enabled to apply these words of the Apostle Paul. Think about that. And when we're tempted to let any unwholesome speech come out of our mouths, anything that will tear down another, we need to ask, will what I am about to say tend to tear down or build up the person I'm about to talk to? Really, really good test. I learned something really, really important from Phyllis about this, you know, questions that she learned from your mother. Yeah. Ask, is it true? But, you know, even in asking that question, sometimes it may be true, but still, if I share that with somebody else and not talk to the person directly about it, it's gossip. It's a breaking of this commandment. So even is it true isn't always a true test of whether or not I should say what I'm going to say. But is it true? More importantly, is it kind? Is it considerate and thoughtful of the other person? And is it necessary? Is it necessary? Really, really good. Does it really need to be said? If not, Lord, check my lips, close my lips, and don't allow those words to come out of my mouth. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Matthew 12:34. This means that although we speak of sins of the tongue, our real problem is the heart. Behind all of our gossip, slander, critical speech, insults, sarcasm, is a sinful heart. That heart that's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, as the prophet Jeremiah described. The tongue is only the instrument that reveals what's in our hearts. And David prayed that psalm that we sing, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let's make that our prayer. Let's make that our prayer as individuals, as a congregation of God's people in the coming days and weeks and months, and especially as we look forward to having a new pastor, a full-time pastor, a young pastor coming to join us after the first of the year. Let's make that prayer of our hearts in our dealings with one another and all of our dealings with others as well. The kind of speech that we've been talking about this morning may seem acceptable to us. It may seem respectable and okay to us, but it's not acceptable to God if it includes any of these things that we've talked about this morning. Let no unwholesome or corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious God, we come to you this morning so mindful of our sinfulness, and that it is indeed out of the abundance of the heart that our mouths speak, that words come out of our mouths that oftentimes tear down, that oftentimes even destroy and injure the reputation of others. Oh God, be merciful to us. Forgive us for these sins, we ask, and help us to be more aware, more alert, so that we might indeed say to you and say to ourselves before we speak, is what I'm saying about to say true? And even if true, am I saying it to the right people? Is what I'm about to say necessary? And if not, then Father, guard our lips, we pray. Guard our hearts above all things. We pray that you might enable us more and more to become more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ and less like our sinful selves in regard to this commandment, this ninth commandment, which he perfectly fulfilled and which we, if we truly love you and truly love one another, we too will be enabled more and more perfectly to obey. Thank you in advance for your answers and for encouraging us in our walk with you and with one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.